Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. If you don't yet have your copy, just go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. There you'll find the study guide. And a reminder that the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from this study. So with that, it's Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition, everybody. And now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are studying through the New Covenant Journey, and as believers in Christ, we live in a new covenant, this covenant that Jesus ushered in through his death. We talked about this in one of the opening lessons, yes. How Jesus raised the cup with his disciples at that Last Supper and said, "This is the cup, the blood of the new covenant." So he was saying to them that there was a new covenant that was about to be initiated, ushered in through his death. And that's the covenant that we live in today. And it's a covenant that has four promises. First, it's a covenant that is Spirit-led. We are led by the Spirit of God internally in this covenant. And the Spirit of God writes the laws on our hearts and in our minds, the laws of faith, hope, and love. We have assurance. We are God's people, and he is our God. We have relationship. We all know the Father, from the least of us to the greatest. That's one of the greatest promises of this new covenant, the fact that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we have forgiveness of sins. Well, how do we know all of this is true? How do we know that these promises are going to be true for us? Well, that gets back to the guarantee, which gets us back to the guarantor. Yes. And that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. Who is the guarantor of this new covenant that we live in today? And his name is Jesus Christ. And last week, we worked all the way through chapter 3 up to page 35, and we're going to begin there today, the top of page 35, and I'm going to read this passage, Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office." So the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison and a contrast between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus Christ himself.
Yes.
So the Levites, there were many priests. So one generation would rise up. They would fulfill their duty as priests. They would serve the way they were supposed to. Then that generation would die off, but there was another generation that would just step in, that would just continue the work.
Yes.
So death prevented them from continuing in office, but Jesus, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Once Jesus came out of that grave, he's never going back in that grave, and that means he has a permanent priesthood. He didn't serve just once, and then the next generation was going to follow, and then the next generation. No, Jesus is alive. And because of that, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Boy, talk about good news, and talk about assurance of salvation, yes. And talk about a guarantor, somebody that's going to be alive forever. So if we ever have issues with this new covenant, we can always go back to the one who made it. That's the wonder of this new covenant that we live in today. So let's move on from there. We're going to pick up with question number 5 on page 35. It's a question that deals with Hebrews 8, 1, and 2. The point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. So we know from Hebrews 10:1 that the law was simply a shadow of the things that are coming, not the reality themselves. And so that tabernacle that Moses built, that they carried with them through the desert, that was just a shadow of the real temple. And then the temple that Solomon built, that was just foreshadowing a real temple. And according to these passages, there was a real temple in heaven.
Yes.
And that's where Jesus serves, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah, so he didn't enter into the Holy of Holies at the temple in Jerusalem. He entered into heaven itself. and he offered his blood once and for all, and God the Father was satisfied. And that's where he serves as our high priest. Now, it's kind of interesting, Richard, in this passage, it says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. What in the world does that mean, that Jesus sat down?
In an hour or three or four or five or less, this is one of the great pictures out of the Old Covenant being fulfilled by Jesus in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, especially in the most holy place, there was no chair. So when the high priest entered once every year on the Day of Atonement to do this cleansing of the overall sanctuary, he never sat down, never. He had incense going in front of him so he couldn't see the glory of God, and he would sprinkle blood on the corners, and then he'd leave. Okay? Well, that most holy place is a picture of the very throne room of God. And so in reality, there's a chair there, but it's the throne of God Most High. We humans don't sit on that throne. Jesus can sit on that throne because he is who he is. So another one of these reasons why it's so important that it wasn't a Levitical priest who fulfilled the covenant. It was a priest from the tribe of Judah, a priest king. And so the writer to Hebrews keeps referring back to Psalm 110 and saying, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand while and wait for your enemies to be made your footstool, and you're a king or a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And he repeats this three times about Jesus sitting down. He talks about it in the first chapter, in chapter 8, and then again in chapter 10. And he is showing by this that Jesus, as king and as priest, because his sacrifice was so victorious and his resurrection was so victorious, he could sit down in the very throne of God himself. And then, according to Hebrews 4, and we've already hinted at this, we can come boldly in to meet him. Not anything we could have ever done before, but because Jesus can sit down, because his work is finished, we can enter in now, all of us, and say, hello, Dad, and receive mercy and grace.
That is just absolutely mind-boggling to think about, that we're no longer outside, so to speak. We can actually go in, and we can go in with some boldness. And we're actually going to talk about that as we move through this lesson. But the key point is Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of God the Father, and he's sitting down because his work was finished.
Yes.
His work regarding sin, the sacrifice, it was over. It was done. God the Father received that sacrifice. He was satisfied with that sacrifice. He put his stamp of approval on that sacrifice and said, this is the one. This is the one that takes away all sin forever for all people. That's what this sacrifice, that's just how big it is. And so Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has a permanent priesthood because he lives forever. His blood is interceding for us all the time, 24/7, 365. It's an eternal thing. So this salvation that he has secured for us is eternal.
Yes.
And it can never be taken away. That's the good news of this new covenant. So a couple of things. Jesus lives forever. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's obtained for us an eternal redemption. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But in making this covenant, in ushering in this new covenant, and that's where we live today, we're new covenant believers. The writer of Hebrews says this, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear.
Yes.
So Jesus is superior in all ways. His priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood, just on the basis of an eternal life.
Yes.
The fact that Jesus lives forever, that makes the old obsolete in and of itself. The fact that his sacrifice was eternal in nature, and it was actually received in the real temple, the real heavenly throne, the one where God is, and God was satisfied with it. That makes the old obsolete. and everything about that old covenant, which was merely a shadow, that's all it was, has been made obsolete by the reality of Christ himself. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's why we have to say we are new covenant believers. Why do we want to keep listening to cassette tapes when we have all the latest technology?
Yeah.
There may be some people out there listening to cassette tapes still. Well, let me tell you, there's some new technology.
Uh-huh.
And once you get a hold of it, you're going to get rid of those cassette tapes. That's just the way it is. But in this new covenant, it is so much more glorious. The promises are so much better. The guarantee is so much better because of the guarantor. So Jesus has rendered that old obsolete.
Yes.
It's not that the old didn't have a purpose, that it wasn't glorious in its own right, but it just pales in comparison to this new covenant. So, in this new covenant, it says that Jesus has obtained for us eternal redemption. So, Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So, through this once-for-all sacrifice, Jesus made the old covenant obsolete, and he did so by obtaining our eternal redemption. There wasn't eternal redemption in the old covenant.
There wasn't momentary.
That's right. And it was just a foreshadowing of what was to happen in Christ. So in Christ, we have now been given this eternal redemption. And this word redemption is a very interesting word. The Greek word means this. It is the act of freeing or releasing. So Jesus, through his shed blood, has released us from the old. That's the good news. We've been released from the law of sin and death. So we've been loosed or set free from the bondage of sin and death. And notice again the word eternal. This is an eternal redemption.
Yes.
It's not a temporary redemption. It is an eternal redemption. So we've been set free eternally. There's no going back. I think about the story of the Exodus. You know, when God parted the Red Sea, they went across, and then as the Egyptians were trying to chase after them, the waters closed, the soldiers, the armies, the Egyptians drowned in that Red Sea.
Yes.
And the Israelites were free on dry land on the opposite side. Well, the closing of that Red Sea, the drowning of those Egyptians, is symbolic of the fact that they could never go back. Mm-hmm. Egypt was no longer a place for them. They were there. They were slaves there. Jesus set them free. God set them free. And the way forward was to the promised land. Well, with us, it's even more so. We were in the bonds of sin and death. That's where we once lived.
Yes.
But Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, obtained our eternal redemption. He has loosed us, set us free from sin and death forever. It's not temporary. It's eternal.
Yes, indeed.
That's good news.
That is good news. And you're listening to Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition, and our study guide is entitled The New Covenant Journey. And to get your own copy, if you don't yet have yours, to study along with us, simply go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, basicgospel.net/teaching. There you'll immediately see the teaching edition page, and from there you can request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. And again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. And a quick reminder, too, friends, that because this is a teaching edition, the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can follow along and learn and as we listen. I'm Bob Davis, along with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, and let's get back to our study.
Going to be on the top of page 36, question 8, what was the difference between Jesus' sacrifice and the Old Covenant sacrifices? And the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 says this, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. So there's a difference right there.
Yes.
There were many sacrifices in the Old Covenant, daily sacrifices, the annual Day of Atonement, where sins for that previous year were covered and sent away through the scapegoat, but then they would start clicking off the very next day, and sacrifices would continue. So there were many, many, many sacrifices in that old covenant. In this new, there was just one sacrifice for sins. And after Jesus made that sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Old Testament priests, they could never sit down. Why? Because their work was never done. But Jesus sat down because his work was finished. Now, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are the holy ones, or who are being made holy. So through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been made perfect forever. And again, note the word forever.
Yes.
This isn't a temporary state that we have been bestowed upon. This is a forever status. We are perfect in the sight of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. That doesn't mean that our thoughts are always pure and right and those sort of things. It simply means that Jesus has delivered us to God's goal for you and me.
Yes.
We are to be in relationship with God. We're to be in right standing with God. We are to be in the family of God. He is to be our God. We are to be his people. We are to have forgiveness of sins. Jesus delivered us to every one of those places.
Yes.
So we're there. We've arrived. If you're looking to arrive, you'll never make it through human effort. If you're trying to get to a place, a certain status, as far as you're concerned and your relationship with God, human effort will not get you there. If you're trying to gain his love and acceptance through your good works, you're going to be going backwards. You're going to get further and further away from that goal. But through faith in Jesus, he just picks you up from where you are right now and delivers you to that spot. And you will never go back. You will never be away from God's perfect place for you. And that's as a son of God, a forgiven son of God, a righteous son of God, one who is fully alive and who has the Spirit of God living in him.
Yeah.
So you have been made perfect forever. So 3 points that makes the Old Testament sacrifice far less than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what's the result of all this? And I think that's sometimes the thing that we miss when we talk about the new covenant, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see, you know, all the wonderful benefits, but God had a purpose in mind. Mm-hmm. And I think right here we're going to see what that purpose was. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So what does all of this new covenant, all this sacrifice of Jesus Christ enable us to do that we weren't able to do before?
Well, exactly what we've been talking about. The whole point of the new covenant is to restore our direct relationship with God. After Adam and Eve sinned, after they rebelled against God, that relationship was broken, and God kept initiating and initiating and initiating to keep us close by so that he could work his plan. And now in Jesus, in this new covenant, that plan comes to fruition and, as you said, perfectly opens the door. Notice what happened when Jesus died. The curtain tore. The separation between the most holy place and the rest of the temple was just destroyed. Well, it's destroyed for a reason. It's because we don't ever have to worry about going there ever again. We literally can draw near to God because in Christ he has already drawn near to us. It's not something we're doing in order to receive. It's something we've received in order to do. And it's just one of those things. When you let it sink in, it changes your life. Everything changes because the colors are different. The truth is different. everything is different because Jesus has made it so.
Absolutely. And when you read through Matthew and you know, the last days of Jesus' life, you know, the trials before Caiaphas and Pilate and all of that, and then the scene where Pilate brings Barabbas and Jesus out to the crowd, and they're yelling, "Crucify, crucify, crucify," and then Pilate knows nothing else to do other than to hand Jesus over, and he's beaten and flogged and then handed over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And then he's nailed to a cross, and he's suspended between heaven and earth. And there's a point where he cries out, "It's finished." And at that moment, some strange things happened. And if somebody was in the temple, they would have heard this ripping sound from the Holy of Holies, that curtain being ripped from top to bottom. If others were out in the city, they would have seen graves opening up and people coming out of those graves. And I think that was just God punctuating the moment, saying, "Hey, this is something incredible that is happening for your benefit." And I've always wondered if there were anybody in the temple and they saw that curtain rent from top to bottom, if anyone had the courage to go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, the way was open. Yes. That was what it was signifying. The way was open into God's presence. But I doubt that occurred.
I doubt
that anyone went in. I'm sure they were scared for their very lives. But we don't have to be. We can enter God's presence because of the work of Jesus Christ, and our confidence to do so is not our good works. We have none to offer. Mm-hmm. Our confidence is the blood of Christ, and that's why the writer says, "Let us draw near," and the confidence we have by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
We can go in on flowing on the blood of Jesus. That's what this is all about. So what's the purpose of the gospel? For us to draw near to God, to actually get to know God. We've heard time and time again that Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Here we see that in vivid detail, the evidence of that purpose. So we can draw near to God. We can draw near to God in our good days. We can draw near to God on our bad days.
Yes.
We can draw near to God when our thoughts are pure. We can draw near to God when our thoughts are not pure. We can draw near to God when our actions are right and holy and just. We can draw near to God when they're not, when they're sinful.
Yes.
Why? Because it's not about us. We have nothing in us that would merit that. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's our confidence. So wherever you are today, whatever's going on in your life today, you can draw near to God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews concludes all of this with these great words, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart."
Yes.
What's our focus in life as believers in Christ, as new covenant believers? Jesus himself.
Yes.
Like I said, through thick and thin, the encouragement is for us to keep our eyes on him. And that's why John, for example, in his first letter, went into such vivid detail about Jesus and the fact that he had seen him and beheld him and touched him and was with him, and that concerning the word of life he was making known. So this Jesus is the guarantor. And as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 7:22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant.
Yes.
We can count that it's true for us just because of Jesus.
That is good news, and friends, we hope that you benefited as well from this edition of Basic Gospel. We invite you to be with us again next week at the same time for our next teaching edition, but in the meantime, we'll be here on Monday for another live edition, and you can pose your questions and your particular issues of discussion at that particular time. Remember over the weekend that Basic Gospel is indeed a listener-supported ministry. We need your ongoing support to keep the good news coming.
So thanks for being with us. Now for Bob and Richard and the ministry staff, Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again for our next live edition of Basic Gospel.